Well, good morning, beloved. I'm grateful to see each and every one of you here. If you are a visitor, you are our honored guest. If you have not picked one up, please pick up a visitor packet. And if you've not picked up a bulletin, whether you're a member or not, there's some good information in that as well, also with some prayer requests. You know, I'm thankful that you are here this morning. And I pray that you are here because you have a desire to worship God in spirit and in truth. I pray that you are here because it is another opportunity to gather with family, to gather with loved ones, and to worship our Creator. You know, we as humans, we desire to know the facts. We want to get down to the nit and the gritty and understand truth. And in our society and in our culture, we have coined the term fake news. And we know how when someone professes something to be truth, when it's not, the danger and the destruction that that can lead to. No, there are many things that this world tells us that we need to ignore, that we need to do away with. But the question arises, do we allow the facts to determine our mindset? Or are we so stubborn that we continue to think, continue to behave in such a way, even after we see the facts, especially when it comes to the Word of God and we see it in black and white and red, depending on the type of Bible that you have? I want us to turn to the book of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 15. And this morning, we are going to be looking at just a, a short passage entitled The Facts of the Gospel. I appreciated Brother Mike's prayer about everything coming back to life, and I'm definitely suffering from that. But the facts of the gospel, you know, that they're laid out. Some of them are just very simple to see, but others require some diligence, require some study. And so Paul is writing to the Corinthian church, which is, they're honestly finding themselves in a pickle. They're allowing doubt. They're allowing society. They're allowing fake news to dictate how they view God, how they view themselves, how they view the gospel. And that's very dangerous. And so Christ is the center point. The resurrection is the theme, is the context of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 11, but Paul will later on say that if Christ is not raised, if Christ is the centerpiece of our hope, if Christ and the fact that he rose again is the foundation of our faith, if that is false, if that is fake news, he says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 29, that we are most pitiful. Some translations say that we are most miserable if indeed Christ is not raised. Now, you can look at what some historians will say, and the ones who profess or who want to try to deny the resurrection of Jesus Christ will say that his body was stolen. Anyone who does any kind of research on the Roman Empire, and the punishment for a soldier who is not diligent in his duties, know that none of those soldiers would have fallen asleep. None of those soldiers would have let his body be stolen. And they would never have sealed a tomb if it was empty. Now, we are not only going to discuss and look at some eyewitness accounts, but there's also a huge amount of historical evidence that Christ was raised. But also, we're going to stick with the historical accounts and the facts this morning that we can see, that we can read with our own eyes, and that is the facts of the gospel. So the first thing that Paul is going to write to them in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning in verses 1 through 2, is that the gospel is here. It's not something coming. It's not something way off in the distance that we can't, that is not tangible. It is here. You are experiencing it now. You can read it for yourselves. He says this in 1 Corinthians 15. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which you stand, and which also you are saved, if you hold fast that which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. You know, Paul is wanting the brethren to understand the time has come. The blessed gospel has been handed over to them, giving them a charge now. Now I say, as the American Standard says there in verse 15. You know, Paul will be addressing some issues, some doubts that they've allowed to creep in, dismissing the resurrection of Christ. And in another sermon, we will see the implications of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, verses 12 and following. But the problem is that there's a misunderstanding. There's that fake news that is creeping in into the hearts, into the minds of the first century church. And this problem we can see is in Acts 17, while Paul is there addressing them, and he's making a contrast between materialism and spiritualism, and even they denied the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Some of them did. Some of them were only convinced to say enough, we'll listen to you on a later time when it's more convenient for us. But then others believed. Now, Paul loves the blessed gospel. He writes to young Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 through 17. And he says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. Literally, it is God breathed. And it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped unto every good work. The gospel is here and it is valuable. And you know, the scriptures that they've had, both the Old Testament and what is being delivered to them now, it matches. And it says the same thing about who God is and God's promises. We can turn to Numbers 23 and verse 19, and we see that God is dependable. He's not a man who can lie, who can fall, who can forget. God is not a man. Paul writes in Titus chapter 1 and verse 2 that God is a God of promises who keeps his promises. God cannot lie. And he's laid out this promise that those who are faithful to him will be reunited with him, will see him. We can turn to verse 3, and it says, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching. You see, God has always delivered his message somehow, either himself, through Jesus, or through someone occupying some kind of a teaching capacity. God wants us to know his promises. God wants us to know his will. The Hebrew writer tells us, again, that God cannot lie. That by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, what does that allow us to have? That we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold on the hope that is set before us. God cares for us. God wants us to come to him, to know him, to understand the gospel. Because at the end of the day, what is at the heart of every Christian? What should be at the heart of every Christian? Not what the world says. Not what the person who occupies whatever form of pulpit says. Not what the creeds and the doctrines of man and what colleges say, but what the gospel says. That is what we need. That is what God wants us to know. Because why? Mark 1 and verse 14 tells us that the gospel is of God, not of man. We also see that the gospel provides comfort. It provides the facts that we can know that we have eternal life. In 1 John 5 and verse 13, it says, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know," you can know, that is a fact, "that you may know that you have eternal life, that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God." Jesus is a fact. You can count on him. You can continue. You do not have to allow society or the world to dictate your belief system, the level of commitment, the level of devotion. You see, the gospel, what they are in, and have you seen the both the past, present, and future state? Look what Paul says. "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you," past tense, "which also you received, in which you stand," present tense, "by which you also you are saved," future tense. You see, the gospel is at the core, is at the center. They heard the gospel. They believed the gospel. They repented of their ways. They confessed with the mouth that Jesus Christ is the Lord. They reenacted the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and they are struggling to live faithful. That's life. Revelation 2 and verse 10. They are struggling and they need encouragement. Brethren, we need encouragement. We need to be reminded of the promises of God. We need to be reminded that Christ did raise. But we need to also remember this, not just on this Sunday, but every Sunday. Read the bulletin article, and it continues on what we don't have time to discuss this morning. But they are living in the gospel. Visit family, beloved, we are living in the gospel now. At least we should be. We should be manifesting our devotion. We should be honoring Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. That is the gospel. Read the book of Acts. Over and over again, we see you killed him, God raised him, repent. That is the gospel. From Genesis to Revelation, that is the gospel. The gospel allows them to do something. In 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 10 says, but when that which is perfect has come, that which is in part will be done away with. Again, the context is the spiritual gifts, speaking in tongues, prophesying, all that will be done away with. Paul describes it as we saw in part, we understood in part, we acted in part, but when that which is perfect, the completed revelation of Jesus Christ, it allows them to stand, it unites them, and it needs to be repeated. It does not need to be forgotten. You know, we, like the Corinth church, if we forget, if we let the gospel become mundane, if we see Sunday as, oh, just a day that I can pick and choose when I want to honor and worship God, then we believed in vain, because it doesn't do us any good. We need to be reminded. And the first century church had many, many Jews, and this gospel, the completed revelation of Jesus Christ, especially the new covenant, was not something that came out of nowhere. God did not just pull it out of thin air. It was promised to them. We can see in Jeremiah 31, verse 31, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah." Kind of continue on in Hebrews 8 and verse 13, it says, "And that he says a new covenant he has made, the first obsolete. Now what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away." It is the gospel of Christ that we need to be listening to. It is the gospel of Christ that we need to be applying to our lives, because we need to see what the gospel of Christ truly is. Now, Romans 10 and verse 17 tells us that faith comes by hearing, and hearing what, man? No. For faith comes by hearing, and hearing what traditions say? No. For faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Romans 10 and verse 17. And Paul understood what the gospel was, what power it held. Look what he says in Romans 1, verses 16 through 17. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. And again, that word live means walk. Do your daily live. You're honoring God with your life, and you're living by faith. Romans 10 and verse 17. You're living your life based on the word of God. It's powerful. It can save everyone who believes. It's a continual reminder of who God is, and it demands respect. Why do we want to limit our devotion, our love for God, for a calendar date? Why do we want to wait 2 or 3 times a year to show any kind of devotion to God? Because if that is where our devotion is, then truly we believed in vain. And we don't recognize the gospel. The second thing that Paul wants them to see, to perceive, and to understand is that the gospel has been clearly seen. Verses 3 through 8. Verses 3 through 8. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas and by the 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that, he was seen by James, then by all the apostles. Then last of all, he was seen by me also, as by one born out of due time. Again, Paul is continuing, and he's drawing aspects from the first section that the gospel has been seen. They have all this evidence in the Old Testament that they know that they have been living, and they now need to see it coming to fruition. Now, Peter says in 2 Peter 3 and verse 9 that the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You know, God at no point would have man to be lost. Ezekiel 33 verse 11 says that God does not take pleasure in the death of the wicked. And so Paul is bringing them back to the Scriptures. Look how many times Paul says, according to the Scriptures. If it's said once, we need to be paying attention. If it's repeated, we really need to be paying attention. And the people need to see the gospel throughout the entire Bible. They do not need to let doubt set in, even if some of them never saw the promises. We've been going through the book of Genesis in our Bible class, and we can just imagine how easy it would have been for doubt to set in for Abraham and Sarah about the son of promise. And we see clearly that doubt did set in. But then they repented, and then they got back on track. You know, there's verses and there's passages like Psalm 16 and verse 10. For you will not leave my soul and my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. We understand that this was prophetic in nature, and we see it fulfilled in the New Testament. We can read Isaiah 53, verse 10, and we can see how Christ completes the equation for the sin problem. The existence of God has never been hid. God wants us to see his handiwork in the world that we live in. Because if we can see God's handiwork in the world that we live in, we can be inspired, we can be motivated to see his handiwork throughout the pages of his word. Romans 1 and verse 20 says, "For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." No, those that were living under the patriarchal age had no excuse. Those living under the Mosaic age had no excuse. Those of us living under the Christian dispensation, we have no excuse. We have been given all things that pertain to life and to godliness. 2 Peter 1 and verse 3. But sometimes we need visual cues. Sometimes we need something to relate to. Now, that is why Jesus spent so much time and effort on his parables, and people could see the parable. Sometimes Jesus would give a parable and there would be an illustration off to the side and they could see it firsthand. They could make that application. But I want us to understand how blessed we are. You know, they saw in part, even when they saw Jesus resurrected, they doubted. John 20 and verse 25, there we have doubting Thomas wanting to stick his fingers in the holes and see the cut marks on Jesus Christ. But we have the full gospel. Again, returning to 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 10, "But when that which is perfect," basically that which is complete, "has come, then that which in part will be done away with." Now, there is no other manuscript that has been copied more. There is no other manuscript that has been found, that more copies have been found than the Bible. You can check this and you can see that we have more copies of the Bible than any other document ever written by man or penned by man. It was written by God, but it was penned by man. Now, most scholars believe that the Bible has been translated into more than 717 languages. And there are people devoted to waiting until new dialects, new languages, as they are created, as they come, they are translating the Bible into those new dialects. But it has been confirmed that the New Testament tells us that the apostles were given the ability to take the Bible into the most deepest parts of the world. In Colossians 1 and verse 23 tells us that every creature somehow, some way heard or read the gospel. Somehow the good news spread over the entire globe, reached every man. Somehow it happened. Nothing magical, nothing mysterious. But also the gospel has also reached the deepest parts of the human heart. The Hebrew writer, again, in Hebrews 4 and verse 12, tells us that the word of God is living and powerful. It is sharper than any two-edged sword, able to cut to the division of soul and spirit and of joint and marrow. And it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. It reveals who we are. It can get down to the core of who we are. Again, there's nothing magical or mysterious with it. But the gospel, if it can reach the deepest parts of the world, if it can reach the deepest parts of the human soul, it can change our lives. The gospel changes lives. Verses 9 through 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, or 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 9 through 11, says this: "For I am least of the apostles who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and by the grace toward me what was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preached, and so you believed." Paul, actually, we need to look up at the last part of verse 8 to see what Paul is speaking about here. Look what he says there at the last, or in verse 8. "Then last of all, he was seen by me also as one born out of due time." This speaks of Paul's abrupt and violent conversion. The Greek here actually has a denotion of how an abortion abruptly aborts a life. It halts that life. And so Paul was abruptly converted into Christ. Paul did not have the same transition as we see some of the others. This, and plus his guilt of what he had done to the church, how he had persecuted the church, how he had killed those who were professing the name of Christ. You know, a sincere fact is that God could use Paul, and he did. And he can use each and every one of us to do his will, whether or not we believe in ourselves. In Romans 10, verses 11 through 13, it says this: For the scriptures say, whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. We can also turn to another passage which helps clarify that. Galatians 3 and verse 28. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. You know, the gospel can affect every type of person. In Acts 2 and verse 37, the people who were just moments, days before were crying, crucify him. It says that the gospel that Peter was preaching pricked their hearts. And they asked Peter, what shall we do to inherit eternal life? He said, repent and be baptized, every one of you. We can imagine the emotional baggage that they had, just like Paul, and how much that invigorated them, how much devotion they must have had, because the New Testament tells us in Acts 2 and verse 42 that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, and the gospel spread, changing lives. But how does it change us? Yes, that is what we're here, and that's what we want to understand. How does the gospel change us? Well, it transforms our minds. Romans 12 and verse 1 says, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. How can we obtain this? How can we know what is reasonable service? How can we know what is acceptable and holy to God? Because the gospel tells us, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Again, the gospel tells us this, Romans 10 and verse 17. It rewires us. Or Paul says in Galatians 2 and verse 20, that it is no longer I who live, but Christ. And so we see that it rewires us and it allows us to have this good conscience, that we can obey the gospel because we see where we need to improve. Here is also an antitype, which now saves us, baptism. Not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It makes us alive. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, we have been saved, or you have been saved. It makes us alive. But what does it demand of us? As New Testament Christians, what does it demand of us? Well, it requires us to be something new. Again, that do not be conformed to this world. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, we get into Christ by Galatians 3 and verse 27. By baptism, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. We become something new. We become slaves to righteousness, as Paul writes in Romans 6 and verse 22. And we can become someone who thinks differently. We can set our minds on the things that are above and not on the things below. We don't have to allow the doubt to set in. We don't have to allow culture and society to dictate our faith, our devotion to Christ. Paul wants them. He wants us to know that their labor, that our labor, if it is for God, it is never in vain. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58. You see, God wants workers. God wants us to have that reasonable service and to not count his ordinances, his laws as burdensome, but be joyful when we obey them. But when we work together, we can accomplish much. If we are truly doing as God would have us to do, none of us can boast, because in the end, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 6, that God gives the increase and that we can all share in the harvest, 1 Corinthians 3 verses 7 through 9. So this morning I ask, where is your heart? You know, the Corinthian church found themselves in trouble. They had ignored sin. They thought of themselves as high and mighty, and to the point that Paul had to say, take heed, ye, lest ye fall. Do not allow the culture, do not allow doubt to set in to determine how you are going to view the promises of God. Do not allow the world to put some meaning, some definition on the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because we're supposed to observe that. We're supposed to honor that the first day of every week. The death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If we want to be added to the church, we are to reenact the death, the burial, and the resurrection. By being baptized, by reenacting that. You know, the gospel message is not conveyed in bunnies or little white signs that simply say he is risen. But by the life of the Christian, by the life and the devotion that we live each and every day. The gospel is so much bigger and deeper and richer than what society or what culture can ever dictate. You know, we cheat ourselves if we don't fully understand the gospel and we put it aside and we only truly treasure it once or twice or three times a year. We don't show it the respect that it needs, and our hearts need to be reminded on this honestly on a daily basis. But we must do it daily. We must do it weekly. Every gospel account tells us, again, in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 26, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. This is something that we need to honor. This is something that we need to respect. We need to cherish these moments that we have together to worship God in spirit and in truth. And once we get back to the facts of the gospel, then and only then can we change ourselves. Then and only then can we change the world for good. If you are here this morning and something has been said that you are curious about, we can sit down with you and we will study with you. And we will walk you through the scriptures, book, chapter, and verse. But this morning, just as the Corinthian church was told by Paul, you have heard the gospel. You believed the gospel. Do you believe the gospel? Do you believe who Jesus Christ is? Do you believe that he came to establish his church? Not man's, but his. Are you willing to repent? That is a turning away from the error of your ways, removing yourself from the mindset and the behaviors of the world. Are you willing to confess his name publicly, not being ashamed of the gospel, not being ashamed of who Jesus is? Are you willing to reenact that death, burial, and resurrection by immersing yourself? Galatians 3 and verse 27 tells us that we put on Christ through baptism. Rising out of that water as that new creation, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17. And then are we all willing to live faithfully? Revelation 2:10, live faithfully even if it costs you your life. Because that's the question. Are we going to allow our lives to be conformed by the world? Or are we going to allow our lives to be conformed by the gospel? If anyone has any need this morning. Please come forward as we stand united and as we sing. Haste to its brink, source above.